All right, so today we're going to cover Colossians chapter 7, which is titled Pilgrim's Instructions. And this is actually our last study in Colossians. And I kind of miss it because Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, they're the cream of the cream. So not that there aren't other wonderful things, but these have been some good studies. When I think of Mother's Day and I think about what we're going to study today, I think of a tape I saw a while back on Bill Cosby where he was talking about how his wife was the boss and she was in charge, and he didn't know what all she did, but he knew one thing: he didn't want to do those things. You know, he didn't want to be the boss. He didn't want her job. Actually, though, the Lord appoints us our jobs, and that's why today is called Pilgrim's Instructions, is that He gives us each instructions, and as much as people may not like it, He looks at us as members of a family when He gives us instructions. So let's start at Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, where the Lord reminds us through Paul that whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And I wish I had known this all along in everything I did. If I remember when we played basketball or when we got together to watch football or in some early days of heavy partying and all that kind of stuff, if we had just brought the Lord into everything we did, it would have sure been a whole lot better than leaving Him out. And the trouble with us human beings is if we're going to do something that we think the Lord may not approve of, we tend to take Him out. We put Him aside and go do it. And then it's a whole lot worse. You know, we need to bring Him in. We need to bring Him right in there with us, because the truth is, He is right there with us. His Holy Spirit is in each one of us, so it's good to remember it. So my question, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, all? Do we? Or why should we? Why should we? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. And in this verse, Paul reminds us in verse 19 that he says, to wit, that God was in Christ, and he means in Christ on the cross, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So what this is telling us is that God was in Christ when He was suffering and dying for us so that our sins would not be imputed against us. We all sin. We all have sinned, and we're all going to sin again. So it's of critical importance to all of us to know, not so that we can go out here and say, well, great, let's sin away, because we don't want to, but so that we'll know that when we do, our sins are not imputed against us. If we are in Christ, our sins are not imputed against us. And that's good, because you've got to remember that it's like the child that is always being told that he's bad. After a while, he starts to behave bad. After all, he's bad. And the better thing is to learn how to teach him, forgive him, love him, and bring him forward. And that's what God is doing with this. He's saying, your sins weren't light. Jesus Christ had to suffer and die for them. It's not a light thing. But He paid the price to forgive those sins so that we could move forward positively and not be brought down by that worst part that's in each one of us. So, all right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, he says that he was on the cross, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. So that means our job is to present to people wherever we run into them, especially people full of guilt. Now, you know, the amazing thing is that if people are out there sinning away and they're not Christians and they have no guilt, it's not a bad idea to tell them that God's probably not pleased with what they're doing. But if you're going out there and you're running into more people that you'll run into and they're full of guilt because of all the things they've done in their lives, and they just know that that God has let them go and won't have anything to do with them. That's our job, is to be a minister of reconciliation and say, no, if you'll trust Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins, and believe in Him and what He does and not in yourself, then you're reconciled to God. On that basis alone, He'll take you back. And that's our job. That's what we're ministers of, is reconciliation. And so then in verse 20, he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So he's saying it's as if we're standing there for God, for Christ, and we're saying to people in Christ's stead, on His behalf, we're saying to them, be ye reconciled to God. God has done His part. Jesus Christ died on the cross. All it's going to take is you accepting it, and it's a complete transaction. That's all there is to it. And so that's our job. So why should we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is because we're ambassadors for Him. We're His ambassadors. So let's go to Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. Well, we are. We're all fellow ambassadors here. This is a conference of ambassadors that we're having this morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And this is Paul after he's just told us all the doctrines that the wonderful doctrines that he received from Jesus Christ. He beseeches us. When he beseeches us, he's asking us for something. He's not saying this is a command and you're going to go to hell if you don't do it. But he's saying, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. In other words, because God has been so merciful, I ask you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So now, a lot of people look at that and they say, well, he's asking us to get on the altar and be burned to death as a sacrifice. But that's not what happened. He went to the cross for us, and He died for us, and He purchased us in a sense. We are His. That's what we commit ourselves to, is that we are His when we accept Him. So He says, present yourself to Him as though you're His now. You're a living person. You're a living sacrifice for Him. And it's our reasonable service. Why is it our reasonable service? Because we were heading straight to hell. And we're not all of a sudden perfect. Well, I mean, we're still sinners. And yet we're headed straight to heaven. So it's kind of our reasonable service to consider ourselves ambassadors for Jesus Christ, to present ourselves to Him. And the other part is, in verse 2, be not conformed to this world. This world pulls you all the time to conform to it, especially the younger you are. The younger you are, the more pressure you have from people around you to do what makes you popular in their eyes. And that's why he says this. It's not because it's not an enormous pull on you. It's a hard thing. And I know when I was young, and even not so young and not so young, it's nice to be popular with those people that are around you and have them like you and think that you're, you know, the more you are just like them, the more they like you. But he says, don't be conformed to them. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't look to please men. Look to please God. And there'll be men that like you for that. But there'll be a whole lot more that don't. And you'll just have to learn to put up with that, because that's life. That's life for anybody that has any character, is that you're going to rub some people wrong because you actually stand up for something. You count for something. And if you find somebody and say, man, that's the most popular person with everybody around, then that person's not standing for anything. If you stand for something, there are going to be some people that don't like you. So it's our reasonable service to stand for the Lord, to not be conformed but be transformed. Do you remember, some of you may not remember, but the ambassador that represented Iraq during the time of Saddam Hussein when he was the leader in Iraq? That guy's name was Tariq Aziz, I think. And it was when Iraq was still, before we had gone to war against Iraq, and he was over here, and he was representing Saddam Hussein. And he talked like an idiot. And we couldn't believe it. And he told lies. And in fact, he sounded just like Saddam Hussein. And that's because he was a loyal ambassador to Saddam Hussein. He represented him accurately.
There was no doubt about it. We didn't like him just as much as we didn't like Saddam Hussein. And in fact, he got in the same kind of trouble that Saddam Hussein did. And what about USA ambassadors in foreign countries? They're supposed to represent the interests of the government of the United States. If they don't, they're failing. But that's what they're supposed to do. And what's the worst thing they can do is be caught in some scandal on the side or something that has nothing to do with what they're there for. They're ambassadors. And so for us, we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ when we're at a party. Somebody's being a bully against somebody. Well, our job is protection. Our job is to stand up for those people. You know, a lot of people like to play golf. Maybe there's a lot of cursing. Maybe somebody's using the word of the Lord in vain right there in your little party. And there's nothing wrong. You don't have to be obnoxious, but there's nothing wrong with saying, you know, I really would appreciate it if you wouldn't use the Lord's name in vain, you know, when we're together, because it really hurts me. And then if they keep doing it, then don't play golf with them next time. You know, that's you don't have to kill them or anything. But our first duty is to the Lord. And that's what an ambassador's first duty is. You can't ever afford to forget it. And I've used this example before, but I think it's a good one. And that is that you should always be looking for what your duty is. If you forget it, then we're in big trouble. We're not representing him anymore. And what I want you to think of in your own mind is in the flesh, when we're thinking about our selfish interests in the flesh, we worry about our rights. What's my right? That's what we worry about in the flesh. That's what we're always there for. Wait a minute, he's taking my right. Well, that is in the flesh. You can tell it's in the flesh because in the spirit, we have duties. We're ambassadors for Christ and we have duties to perform. And so if a person gets in your face and is not being very nice to you or anything else, if you're in the flesh, it's, hey, you don't have a right to treat me like that. But in the spirit, it's, wow, Lord, something's wrong with this person. You know, what is it? Why have you put them in front of me? What can I do to maybe help them? It's a whole different thing because in the spirit we're being transformed, but in the flesh we have rights and we want all our rights and we want them right now. So bear that in mind while we go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Bear in mind that we have duties. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Where Paul tells us, or the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, well, he doesn't tell all of us this. Remember, in the Bible, we look at who he's talking to, when, for what period of time. And he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now, this is one of the least used and most hated verses in the Bible. And why would that be? Why is it the least used? Why is it the most hated? Because a woman is being told that she should submit to a man.
I love it.
Yes, I know. And we have to think about some things when this comes up. Are men, as a rule, worthy of being submitted to?
Not really.
Not at all. We're lousy old sinners. We're not worthy of being submitted to. We're worthy of hell. We were saved by the Lord. That didn't make us worthy of anything. Are men better, smarter, or wiser than women?
No.
Not at all.
Lovely.
Then why should women even think of doing this thing about submitting to men?
As it fit in the Lord.
Well, and before we get to that, let me ask you this. If you had taken this seriously before you got married, and you young people, before now that you're not married yet, how much more would you have examined your husband in light of this instruction from the Lord? You know, many women think that the Greek translation for submit means change. Change your husband. See, he's okay as long as I change him and fix him, and then he'll be perfect, you know, then he'll be all right. But if you knew you were going to have to take him just like he is and you were going to have to submit to him, you might be a little pickier before you got involved with him. And that goes two ways, right? But that's what you've got there. That's God's word. So, and then here's the other part. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. He says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Amen. And that really is the secret, you know, because there is... I remember a time when my daughter came to me and she says, "Well, Dad, those teachers in school, they are lousy. I mean, they're just terrible." And she gave me details of how terrible they were. And I said, "You know, honey, it's really too bad that they're like that. But that's not your job. Your job is to be a good student. Your job is to get whatever you can get out of them. And maybe some of them are better than others and you'll get more. But your job is to get whatever you can get out of those classes as you go along, regardless of how good or bad those teachers are." And so this is really telling us the same thing. It says, whatever we do, don't do it because man deserves it or because you respect him a whole lot. Do it heartily as to the Lord. That's the secret to the whole thing. That makes it easy if you can really understand that. But it is hard at times because you're having to be respectful or loving or submitting to somebody who doesn't deserve it, because the Lord is saying, do it as if you were doing it to him, because one day you're going to be in front of him and he's going to be pleased with you because you did what pleased him, regardless of the man. What about when there's no man to submit to? Well, then you have to do it yourself. That's part of this world that we live in, that we're this sinful world, is that there are a lot of situations where they are no men, or you've lost your man, or you're divorced, or you're widowed, or whatever the situation is, and then you just have to live your life the best you can, submitting to the Lord and doing it heartily as if to him. And you just have to rely more on him. That's what you have to do. And in some cases, and I won't go any further than the first step of this, there are some women that live in the same house with a man, and there is still no man there. And there you really have a lot of time to get on your knees and pray to the Lord, you know. But getting back to Mr. Bill Cosby and his joke, what he was saying is, that woman's got a tough job, and I'm glad I don't have any part of it. The truth is, we do have a part of it. And when we're doing our part in it, then things are working right in the family. And when we're not, we're throwing everything on a woman, and she's having to follow both roles, and then we wonder why she's crabby.
That's the reason. I couldn't figure it out.
Okay, in spite of all that, it's still such a hard thing for a woman to submit to that she has to ask. It has to hit her in her heart, did Paul really mean this for today? Or was it just a cultural thing back then? And today, God recognizes our cultural reality, and he has no problem with men submitting to women, as is happening more and more and more in this world today. And for that matter, does he have a problem with less and less men submitting to Christ, as is happening more and more in this world today? See, because we've got an upside-down world and things aren't going right, doesn't mean we still don't know what's right and we still don't know what's wrong. It's easy to follow somebody who's following Christ, whether he's a man or a woman. It's easy to follow somebody when he's following Christ. And when they're not, boy, that makes it really hard. So, is that it? Should we take the things that Paul tells us as something that was written 2,000 years ago and doesn't really apply to today? Well, his answer to that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37.
Human nature's never changed.
Right. And that's what he's dealing with, is human nature. Not how you build a building, but how you build a family or how you follow the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. Where Paul tells us, he says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual,
let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Like Moses brought the commandments of the Lord down to the Israelites, and that was for them, and they were supposed to follow them. Paul brings the commandments of the Lord down to Gentiles, today Jew or Gentile, no difference for us today, and they are the commandments of the Lord. So then we have to ask, and then that's a pretty definite statement, but we can still ask, did he just mean that that counted for 200 or 300 years? And since it's been 2,000 years, maybe that doesn't count anymore. Or did he mean until the culture had changed? Or did he mean it? And of course he meant it. He meant what he said. It is a principle. So then we come to this other part. We women that are supposed to submit. We just can't do it. I mean, we try. But we can't do it. Well, welcome to the world of sinners who want to please the Lord but often fail. I mean, that's what all the commandments are all about, is teaching us that we cannot follow them completely. They're there to show us what's right. They're there to show us what's wrong. And when everything's all upside down in our home because everybody's doing their wrong job, then at least we know why. We know why everything's upside down, and we do fail often, but it's there to let us know what's right and what's wrong. So let's just admit we're failures and ask for God's help rather than trying to change God's word so that it suits our likes and dislikes, which is what more and more people try to do. You know, I mean, this is really true in the gay movement, where that's a sin. The Bible clearly says it's a sin. There are a lot of other sins. They're not the only sinners. We're all sinners. But to feel good about what they're doing, they try to say this is not a sin. And it is a sin. So is fornication. Mm-hmm. So is adultery. So is lying and cheating and stealing. And so is pretending you're somebody you're not. And so on and so forth. We're all sinners. The key is not to try and make our sins okay. Where'd that word come from, little white lie? That was somebody trying to make a sin not a sin. A lie is a lie. A sin's a sin, you know? Well, how do I look, honey? Well, do you really want me to answer? Remember, he's asking us to do all this as if we were doing it for him. That's what makes it easier. And there is more, of course. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Where we're told, now he's addressing husbands. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Love your wives and be not bitter against them. Well, that seems easy, right? I mean, every time your wife asks you if you love her, what do you say?
Yes.
Sure, honey. Why are you asking? Why are you asking? We married them because we love them.
Sometimes.
Well, then, we married them because we loved them then.
Oh, okay.
So we can still say that, can't we? If they ask us if we love them, we can still say, yeah, well, I love you, honey. But do we mean it, number one? And number two is this whole section here that Paul's dealing with is dealing with more than feelings. It's dealing with actions also. You know, it's not just dealing with feelings. So as wives submit to their husbands, even though the husbands didn't turn out to be nearly everything they expected them to be, so husbands should be loving to their wives and not bitter, even though the wives turned out to be a handful more than any of us husbands ever expected them to be, we still should love them heartily as to the Lord, even in the toughest of times.
And we do. Amen.
Right, Frank. All right, let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, where it says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. That means it really pleases the Lord when children obey their parents. Now, whatever you might say about where your parents are deserving or wise or anything else, it really pleases the Lord when you obey your parents. But what about when what they ask seems unfair?
or old-fashioned. They're really old-fashioned, aren't they? Or all the other kids are getting to do it. Well, why can't I? God is asking you to do it not because your parents are always going to be right or wise in what they ask you to do. He's saying it's your part to obey your parents. That's your job. And to do it heartily as unto the Lord. So if you have to grit your teeth to your parent at a certain time, you're still supposed to obey as unto the Lord. And when you don't, what are you? A sinner. We're all sinners. It's nothing to be proud of, but we sin because we are sinners. So when we fall short, that doesn't mean we're not Christians. It doesn't mean we don't love the Lord. It just means that we're going to have this faulty, selfish, other part of ourselves until the day the Lord takes us out of here and cleans us up completely, you know. So if we can't, you know, if your parent told you to do something and your job was to obey heartily and say, oh, thank you, Father, for telling me to go clean the bathroom right now. It gives me such pleasure. If you can't say that, then as you're doing it, pray and ask the Lord to help you get over your upsetness and go ahead and do it.
That's your duty, right?
That's your duty.
That's your duty.
So, but when is it hardest? Here we go to the next verse. When is it hardest for a child to obey their parents? It's when parents provoke them to wrath instead of they themselves submitting to the Lord and admonishing their children in His will. And so let's go to, first of all, over to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be back here. Verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Where Paul tells us, or the Lord tells us through Paul, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So, don't provoke them to wrath. And what is that? I mean, what's the difference between provoking them to wrath? I mean, in some cases, some parents would say, well, every time I tell them to do anything they don't want to do, they're provoked to wrath. But parents are responsible for raising their children, responsible to God. As Adam was responsible to God back in those days, and he was held responsible for the failure there, not Eve. Parents are responsible for raising their children, for guiding them, and even for chastising them when necessary. For judging their actions. What really provokes children to wrath in the way the Lord is talking about is when we judge the person. That's the thing we have to avoid. There's two things where we can really raise our children's wrath. One is when we tell them they're bad because they did a wrong thing. When they have the same sin in them that we have, we're all sinners. So how can we point down to them and say that judge them bad? They if they are bad, we're bad. We're all sinners. We're all the same in that sense. That's what raises the wrath, because as a child, When a parent was talking to me in a way that made me feel like I was totally unworthy, and they were worthy, I knew something was wrong here. Because I watched them all the time, and they weren't worthy. I wasn't worthy either, but I knew they weren't worthy. So what raises wrath is that way of dealing with your children. Instead of, honey, this is... And I know, I've heard all the stories from children. Yes, my parents always told me they were it's going to hurt them worse than me. And they were doing it in my own interests, you know. But that is what we're supposed to be doing. It's doing it in their own interests in the way that God would lead us to do it. And that's how we're supposed to do it. And how many times, I wonder, I know with me it was towards the end that I started learning a little bit how to deal with my child in a difficult situation
However it was, not talk to him like he was wrong and I was right, but definitely point out that what he did was wrong, and if there was some punishment that was going to be part of it, point it out, and then bow our heads and pray to the Lord and ask him to help us all to be better, because we all fail, and that's what our child is doing. We're still responsible. We can't just let them go, just like God doesn't let us go. He chastises us. We have to chastise them, but it can be done in a way that's not talking down to them, or the other way that's really tough. We can discourage them when we discipline them based on our mood instead of based on the admonition of the Lord. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, where once more it says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." And that is what that is, because mood punishment is punishment that is now between us and our children. It's this sinful character punishing that sinful character for doing something wrong. I am out of hand, and I have done that. I have been angry when I did it. Instead of myself praying to the Lord and asking him to lead me, guide me, help me be under control, help me remember that I love my child, and help me to handle this wisely, which is how we should do it. And if a child could be wise in their young age, they would be saying, "Oh Lord, please help me deal with this punishment that's coming my way, or this scolding, or whatever it is, and take it, because after all, I did do something wrong. And I love them and they love me." And that should be the overriding concern. So, all right, let's go to verses 22 to 24. Hey, we made it through the family part. We're still here. That's a good thing. When we were in Mexico and I was doing a Bible study, and we got really heavy into that women and men part of it, and all the women just seemed to laugh a lot. I didn't quite understand them, and I just kept saying, "Look, this is just the Word of God. Now, you know, I'm not saying anything. This is the Word of God," and they just kind of laughed a lot. I'm not too sure what that was about, but in verse 22. It says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, again, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." So, the principle of this is, when he uses the words masters and servants, he's talking about we work for people in one way or the other. And we're, in that sense, we're servants. We serve them. That, we don't like that word as much, but that's what it is. We're workers, we're servants. And our masters are just the managers or the owners or the supervisors or whatever they are. You know, that's... or the customers, that's right. So he's saying... obey, not with eye service. And I think that's really kind of interesting, because there was a time when I could, when I was not in a management position or anything, and I'd see a manager come in, and this person right here would just smile and be so nice to them, and it's just great. And then as soon as that manager left, would be just chewing them, you know, chewing them up and spitting them out as to what they really thought about them, you know. Well, that's eye service, and we can't do this with the Lord. But what I have done with places I worked is, if I just couldn't stand the circumstances or the person, then I quit, and I tried to do it in a right proper way and all that, 2 weeks notice or whatever. But rather than stay there and pretend. Heartily as unto the Lord, though, even in a bad situation, it's telling us. You can smile to the Lord while you do the job for this unfair person. You know. And then let's go to Colossians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, where he says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." So this is saying that if you're a manager or a supervisor or an owner, that you're supposed to be fair, just, and equal with the people that work for you. And I want to tell you that today, because I run a small business, it is so hard to try to run a business, trying to do everything in the way that would be pleasing to the Lord, trying to do everything that the government is asking for, which is more and more. Caesar is asking for more, guys, let me tell you, all the time in terms of work and money, and trying to give that which is just and equal to all the people who work with us and who help take care of our customers, and not bankrupt the company. Now, if we didn't have to worry about bankrupting the company, it would be easy. But you want fair wages for everybody. You want fair treatment for everybody. Everybody has families, children. It's a big job for, I don't know how people do it that have a big company and have so many families that they're concerned with, because it really is scary that there are people involved and people that are of equal value as myself, if not more in some cases, and yet I'm in charge. And the decisions I make can affect how they do and how they don't do. Anyway, it brings me to prayer often, but also to Thanksgiving, because it is an opportunity that we've been blessed with. And so I thank the Lord for it, and I thank the Lord for the opportunity. And He's kept us in business, and it hasn't been because of the decisions I've made. In fact, those people that are in business with me, that work with me or under me or whatever, they know exactly many times how the decisions have come about over the last few years that have totally saved us and kept us doing well in this difficult economy. And they know that in every case it wasn't my plan. In fact, I started in some other direction, and somehow I ended back in this direction, and that's just the right direction we should be in, you know. So God leads, and there's no question about it if we'll just follow, you know. But Paul also asks us to pray for him, and that would be in Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, where he says, "With all praying also for us," for Paul, for the apostles, and we could look at it as for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So what's he saying? Pray for me that I would utter these things, that I would say them, this mystery of Christ. I believe this applies to all of us that are in here. We are all ambassadors for Christ. We're ministers of reconciliation. And the prayer is that God would open our mouths to speak about the mystery of Christ, as he said, as we ought to, as we ought to. And why do we need prayer to do this? Because we will face opposition. And if we speak about the mystery of Christ that really shows that we're saved by grace and not by the works that we do, we will even receive opposition from the religious community if we stand up strong and speak for that. If we speak about the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the mystery. So then let's go to verses 5 and 6. Where he says, "Walk in wisdom towards them that are without." Now we're talking about those that are without the church, without the body of Christ. "Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." I remember a couple of days ago when Annette and I were driving down the expressway, and it's one of those times, we were in two different cars, but we were talking on the phone, and it was one of those times that there's just one lane. And so all the traffic's slowing down, and there's hundreds of people going by on this side, and hundreds on this side, and cutting in up front and everything, and just an invitation to get into the flesh, you know. And And fortunately, those that were without, some of which I'm sure were cutting in on this, couldn't hear our comments to each other as we were saying. I especially think it's funny with Annette, because she's a pretty forgiving person, but I think that's one of the things that really tick you off more than anything else, you know. She says, "I'm asking the Lord to keep me in the Spirit." And an ambassador has to be prepared. And we prepare ourselves by studying, right? That's the main thing. Before then, the perfect preparation is that we believed in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and received the Holy Spirit inside of us, without which we couldn't understand His Word. So, and then we study, and then He says we walk in wisdom, which just means to be walking in the Spirit. I mean, if I'm driving down the road into that traffic jam, and then I start seeing those people go by, I've got an invitation to stay in the Spirit or to get in the flesh. It's simple as that. And so when He says walk in wisdom, it would be being able to overcome my flesh by praying to the Lord and saying, well, Lord, help me out here. Let me just talk to You. Let me put in a tape and listen to it. you know, that's the fight. That's the fight right there, is to be graceful. He says, be graceful when we answer those that are without. That's, in other words, don't blow the opportunities that God gives you to stand for Jesus Christ. Can you always be ready? No. But you can get in the habit of always looking for what God may put in front of you. And many times it comes in the form of a grumpy person. You know, and you've got a choice of response. You know, I mean, Annette and I learned a lesson from my mom when she was towards the end of her life, and we took her out to eat, and we were sitting down, and there was this lady. She was a waitress, and she wasn't taking very good care of us. Mm-hmm. And we have our rights. And Annette and I were getting a little fersnickety about it, you know. And the next time that waitress came over, my mom put her hand on her arm and said, honey, you're having a tough day, aren't you?
Whoa.
And boy, we got the best service after that. It was the amazing thing, you know.
She smacked you real good.
Well, she had compassion. You know, that wasn't a thing that she planned to do. That's a thing that came out of her, you know. And it did kind of put us to shame, you know. That was... So we can get in the habit of looking for those kind of opportunities. You know, these treasures will cross our path, and if we're looking, we'll see them. If we're in too big a hurry or we're too self-involved, we'll miss the opportunity to give utterance to the mystery of Christ, which is what we're ambassadors for. Now, the rest of this chapter 4 of Colossians is filled with all kinds of greetings and mentions to and from Paul's fellow workers, and is well worth reading when you have time. I'm not going to read them to you, but it's well worth reading because you get to see the few that were still there left with him at that time that he mentions. But I do have a couple of more verses. Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. Where this is, Paul is closing this letter, and he says, and when this epistle, or this letter, is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So what he's saying is, pass these letters around. Now, we've got them all right here in this book, which is what a privilege and a pleasure for us. But he's saying, this letter that you've got, pass it around and let other people read it. And he's saying, in the letters I wrote to them, you read it. And, of course, the only way they could read it is if they made copies of them and spread them out. That's how it is that people that put the Bible together were able to find copies of all these different letters, as well as Matthew and Mark and the Old Testament and everything else. It's because these things were hand-copied and passed around. And over the years, we were able to find copies of that. And in fact, Turner, I'm getting ready to do one on the King James here pretty soon, but something that I've discovered out of it is that there are two lines of Greek that the New Testament comes from, and there are two different lines, and one line leads to the King James Bible, and what really surprised me is that the other line leads to almost all the other Bibles, even the New King James. The NIV and all those other Bibles are this other line. Now, most of both of Bibles, if you were to talk about what the majority of them do, are similar. But there's some key differences between them, and it's really interesting to discover why and what happened along the way that made them different. So we want to get into that. But the key that what Paul's emphasizing is, read these letters, not somebody else's letters, and don't let somebody take them. And, you know, if you got them, they were some scratch marks in them and stuff like that, then you'd know somebody
somebody's been fooling with them. And that's what we have to be careful. We've got to have the credibility of the word that God sent us. So he starts this letter here by telling us that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Then he wants us to share it and read the ones that he sent to others. He knows how important it is for all of us to know these amazing truths that are in here that we've got all put together for us right here. Yet, today, few study these special epistles of Paul. You go visiting church to church to church, and you'll see all kinds of teaching out of the Old Testament. You'll see some teaching out of the Gospels. And there's nothing wrong with teaching out of the Gospels as far as the history of Jesus Christ. When he came, how he came, what he did, what he said, and all of that. But he himself, in what he said while he was here on earth, was he came to talk to the Jews. He came to die for all of us. And then he appointed Paul to explain what he died for and what it meant to all of us. So for us, it's Paul letters that we should be reading. Yet few study these. Few recognize that he is the apostle to the Gentiles, which we clearly learn if we read his epistles, and that he wrote the commandments of God to us for today. Today, we don't honor the Sabbath. That was a commandment to somebody else for a different time. We don't honor that today. It is only him, under him, that we discover this age of grace where we're no longer under the law. If we leave him out, we're under the law. That's all that there is in there. Most Christian organizations still preach the gospel that was sent to the Jews to tell them about their future kingdom. And offering the kingdom to them. That prayer where it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is Jesus Christ teaching the Jews to pray for that future kingdom that had been prophesied to them that was going to come. I mean, it fits right in with their gospel. A few religious organizations do mix a little grace into their preaching with Paul. But I'm going to tell you something that's really sad. Even many ministers that know how to rightly divide the Word of God, to rightly figure out what part is directed exclusively to us and what part isn't, spend more time proving that we should rightly divide the Word of God than they do studying these letters that are written to us. In other words, even among them, if you go in, you'll see, man, they spend all their time. But here's why Paul's letters are important. It's because before Paul was before the cross, and he hadn't died for our sins, and they were under the law. Anything written before Christ is under the law. That's why. And then after we're taken out of here, well, then we're back to the kingdom, we're back to wrath, we're back to some things that don't concern us. And there are people that spend their whole careers as ministers preaching nothing, but here's why you should be studying that part that has to do with Paul the Apostle. But they don't study Paul the Apostle. They just prove to you why you should. And then when you start asking them some questions about all these exciting and wonderful things we learn out of Paul's letters, they don't know a thing. So even people that know how to rightly divide, many of them spend their time. It's not a waste of time. You have to prove why you should rightly divide the Word of God. But they spend all their time there and not actually studying them. That's why you end up with a man, listen to this, who is saved. A man who is saved, who knows that you should rightly divide the Word of God. A mature man of Christ stating that there's no need to pray today. That comes from a man that has spent way too much time talking about why we shouldn't study this and why we shouldn't study that and why we should study this, but he has not been studying these letters from Paul. And I'd like to finish this study of Colossians and answer that man by going back to this verse, which is Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Where Paul, when he first started this letter to the Colossians, he says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you,
Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Knew it in truth. But let me go back to verse 3, that Paul gives thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for them. Prayer is how we talk to God.
Amen.
His word is how we listen to Him and how we hear from Him and how we get to know Him. He wants a two-way relationship, not a one-way relationship. And if you're not talking to God as you come and as you go, you're missing out on a lot. He's with you all the time. Talk to Him. And that's today's lesson.
Amen.